Welcome, everyone. Visitors, those that come a lot, regularly, bless you all for coming. But it's a real blessing, Eli, to see you here this morning. And Amanda, is there anything you would like to tell us or anything you have to say before I begin? You don't have to say anything. I'm just giving you an opportunity. It's just good to see you. Chad, could you give Eli the mic?
Thank you, Jim, for saying, inviting me back. To me this morning, it's like looking like I'm in an anteroom of heaven and looking across the saints. Such a blessing to be here.
Praise God.
God is working on me more than you think about, more than just healing. He's doing other things in me as well. And I praise him for that this morning. God bless you all for praying. Don't stop now. I'm just starting my treatments. It has already worked.
Praise God.
Thank you so much for all you do. Keep it up. Not just for me, for others as well. There are.
Amen.
Just thinking of what Jonas said. You think of, I tell my wife sometimes we go out to eat. Just look around. There's a lot of people that are worse than we are, and we don't realize it. Thank you.
Thank you, Eli. Such a pleasure to have you among us. And thank you for those encouraging words to us, and we're so excited what God is doing in your life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Thinking a lot about these words lately. It's interesting. I can remember very vividly going down the aisle in graduation, hearing, and then filing out and hearing pomp and circumstance, marching with the music, graduating. What a wonderful moment in my life and a stepping stone. And I had a lot of ambitions. And what were the question that I thought about a lot was, what is fueling my ambition within me? I had a friend, school classmate, said by 30 I'm going to be a millionaire. That was his ambition, one of them. For me, I didn't grow up in a very good home, and I would come to school sometimes looking kind of ragged, poor. We were considered very poor, and sometimes I could see out of the corner of my eye classmates poking fun at me because my appearance wasn't very nice sometimes. And then I worked at a farm trying to put myself through high school and support my family because there was no money except what I made. And then I tried to go to high school at the same time. So my ambitions were, when I filed out that day and listening to pomp and circumstance, my ambitions were, Lord God, I give my life to you. And my one heart desire is to serve you no matter what. And that you would bless me with a wonderful wife and a godly home. Those are some of my, I can remember that. Those are some of my ambitions. And then here was my other classmates, they're saying, I want to be a millionaire. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and becomes a millionaire, but in the process of it all, he loses the direction that God has called him for, called to him? Just recently, I thought I'd never hear this pomp and circumstance again, but recently, my wife is laughing. Recently, after I completed cardiotherapy, which is pretty rough, I mean, they really worked me out. I mean, it was intense. And I made it through, and as they handed me my certificate of completion, all of a sudden I heard that familiar tune. And we put words to it when I was in high school. We put words, Lord, we are thy people. But most places they just play the music, pomp and circumstance as you march out. But anyway, I thought I'd never hear that again. And here I was listening to pomp and circumstance, and they all were cheering and clapping and wishing me the best. And then I examined my heart. I said, Lord, have my ambitions changed at all since back then? And I reviewed back through my life, and I could see times where I was pulled away, distracted. But the amazing thing is, when every time I started going down the path of money, of going to prove to everybody that I'm not a loser, in my mind, my dad was a loser, and I was going to prove to everybody, and those that poked fun at me, and those that didn't think I had amount to anything because of the way I was raised, I was going to prove to them. And so I'd get distracted with that whole thing. God would always bring me back, no, you're not here to prove anything, but prove me that I am God, and my truth will stand regardless. And so I'm so grateful the Holy Spirit would always pull me right back. And I praise God for that. So it was good for me to do the pomp and circumstance and then to review. There's a song that I kind of grew up with as I would often think of my ambitions and what God wanted me, what God was calling me to. And it was called More Than Silver. And it goes, I'm not going to sing it because it's not easy for me to sing right now. But it goes like, Jesus, I love you more than silver. Silver that nailed you to a cross. I'll not forsake you for that silver. Silver that nailed you to a cross. For the love of silver, Judas sold a friend. For the love of silver, someone may do the same again. And then the other song that came to my mind as I was looking at scriptures and as God brought this message to me was, if I gained the world but lost a Savior, would my life be worth living for a day? No, it wouldn't be. There was a man in the Bible that's very much connected with the season that we are approaching, Easter. This man, he was from southern Judea, and he was part of a little band of followers. And he was, the rest of this band of followers were from Galilee. And many of them were fishermen, tax collector. But this man was kind of an outsider. And it's always interesting when you read scripture and you read the list of Jesus' disciples that he's always listed last. This man walked with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry. And if you read in Mark, I believe it's chapter 3, it gives a list of this band of followers that Jesus called, and we call them the 12 disciples. And here it goes on to say, in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, and he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So he was called, just like the rest. It says that Jesus called them, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together, so that they could not at so much as eat bread. Just a little introduction of how they all were pulled into Jesus' ministry and how quickly they got involved with people. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So immediately Judas and all of his friends that were called were right with Jesus, and as Jesus began his ministry, and he was dealing with some very intense situations, and here was an intense situation. But Judas, a man that was called of Jesus, an outsider, a Judean, and not a Galilean, but yet he was called of God. I ponder this whole story of Judas, who was called of Jesus, and read about his character, and read about what fueled his ambition in life. I often wonder if Judas' heart was pure before God when Jesus called him. Jesus knows the hearts of men. Jesus knew Judas. And you know, as we read down through Scripture, constantly it refers to Judas as somebody who loved money. He was the treasurer. And according to Scripture, he sometimes helped himself, embezzled funds. It's interesting. The one scripture said he was holding the bag and he was a thief. One time after dinner, they were in Bethany, Jesus and his 12 disciples, and they were at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. And they had just finished dinner, and in walks Mary among them with this very expensive perfume. And she pours it on Jesus and then wipes his feet with her tears. Judas was so offended that he said these things. What a waste. This perfume is worth a year's wages for a man, and she wasted this all that money when it could have been given, sold and given to the poor. The interesting thing in that passage was that Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus said, you know, the poor you'll always have with you, but me you won't. I'd like to read that passage. See if I can find the reference here. Okay, it's John chapter 12, verse 5. Let's just back up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, I like the words of Jesus here. He said, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know, I often wonder, and I really believe that Judas lost his way because of greed. But not only because of that, the Bible says just before he made the decision to meet with the chief priests and scribes that Satan entered his heart. And so he was fueled by Satan entering his heart. He was fueled by his ambitions, I think, changed from being a follower of Christ to greed. And the other thing that I often gather is that he was very disillusioned about political things. And he was hoping, like the rest of the disciples, that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom and that he would overthrow this terrible Roman rule and deliver them all. He was on that earthly plane rather than on the plane that Jesus wanted to pull him up to. And so there he was. Those things were motivating and fueling his ambition and pulling him away. And as Timothy says, the love of money will distract you and pull you away. See if I can find that scripture here. It's very interesting how Timothy words that. He says that the love of money will pull you away, just putting it in my own words, and pierce your heart with many sorrows. And that's truly what happened to Timothy. He was drawn away with that greed deep in his heart that seemed to be taking over. Selfishness, greed, those were changing his, that was fueling his heart and his ambitions rather than following Christ with all his heart. And so my question to you today is, what is fueling the ambition in your heart? What is motivating you as you walk this life? And so easily you can be pulled away as Judas. And we get very critical sometimes of Judas, but I think that we often give in exchange for Jesus something else. And I think one of the most horrible things that's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the pressures of trying to make a go of life, because it's not easy these days with the way the economy is, with the way all the evils around us. And it's so easy to have our ambitions be fueled by something else rather than fueled because of the love of Jesus deep within us. It's interesting that John MacArthur, in his book about the disciples and about Judas, he says that Judas was given to following Christ, but he never gave Christ his heart. He chose to follow, but never surrendered his heart to Christ. That was John MacArthur's take on Judas. And it really makes sense. As you see him making decisions, and as you see him being controlled by political disillusionment and by greed and by selfishness and the different things that were fueling his ambitions, changing his course from, you know, just to follow Jesus, it takes so much more than that. Jesus wants our hearts. I know at one point when I was younger, I thought, I'm going to follow Jesus, but my heart was not there, and Judas's heart was not there. And until my heart was there, following Jesus was just going through motions. And you do this because of this and this and this. And my heart was still controlled by my own ambitions. Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away." And I look at Judas, he was one that wandered away. He wanted to follow Jesus, but his heart was not given to Jesus. Wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. And that really was the tragic story of Judas. It's interesting. After that dinner, and after Judas made those pointed comments about how could you waste all that money when you could have sold that and given it to the poor, when that really wasn't his heart. After he made that, the Bible goes on to say that he walked out in the next chapter after that. And many feel like that was a tipping point for Judas at that moment, because Jesus rebuked him. And from that rebuke, it just seemed like Judas was done. And it says he walked out and he sneaked out into the night, a mile and a half, to meet with the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's when he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Pharisees had not approached Judas or tried to entice him to betray Jesus. Judas had gone to them asking for the one thing his heart seemed always to desire, money. Money. They offered 30 pieces of silver, and Judas took it without hesitation or attempting to negotiate a higher price. In Judas, the Pharisees had found a disgruntled and disillusioned disciple who could give them private information about Jesus and where he'd be. From then on, Judas searched for an opportunity to betray Jesus. That became his ambition, to betray Jesus. Judas' treachery was not a spontaneous act of villainy or a momentary lapse in judgment. A single act of weakness did not bring him down. Judas' resentment had festered over time. His betrayal had been premeditated and carefully planned. Judas's heart was already set on evil by the time he and the disciples arrived at the Last Supper. He had made up his mind and had become a willing instrument of Satan. At this point, all Jesus could do was hand Judas over to the desires of his heart. And what did Jesus say that gives you that clue? It says in John 13:27, "What you are doing, do it quickly," he told Judas in the upper room. Such a sad thing. I could hardly stand to read this when I was reading it, thinking here was a man that was in a very tight, close circle and appeared to be very close to Jesus and involved in his ministry, and then reading how he traded Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What have you and I traded for Jesus in our lives? There have probably have been moments where we were blind momentarily and filled with an ambition that had nothing to do with or had a lot to do with our walk with Jesus. It was walking. It was a distraction that was causing us to wander away. Judas wandered away and came to the point of no return. And his life ended so tragically. How much was 30 pieces of silver? At face value, 30 pieces of silver would not have been an extravagant sum for Judas to receive. Comparatively, the perfume used to anoint the feet of Jesus was valued at 300 denarii, nearly a full year's wages. In the Hebrew Torah, 30 pieces of silver was also the price for a servant or a slave, Exodus 21:32. This begs the question, did the Pharisees set the price for Jesus at 30 pieces of silver to make a point? Was the cost of a slave their honest, undervalued assessment of Christ's worth? This is entirely possible, and I agree with that. John MacArthur was sharing some of these things, and it was interesting reading down through his perspective of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. But, you know, Jesus didn't look at himself with any reputation. Philippians 2, Jesus refers to himself as a bondservant, as a slave. And it's where Jesus wants us all to come, because he said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must learn to be a servant, a slave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here we have Jesus sold for 30 pieces of silver, which was the cost of the slave. I just found it very interesting, connecting with the words of Jesus, and that he would long for us all to have that heart within us, that we would humbly be a slave and a servant for him in his kingdom. But whether the Pharisees' offer was specifically linked to Mosaic law or simply the low-balled price set for a greedy and impatient traitor with no bargaining skills, the Son of God was nonetheless betrayed for a price far below his eternal worth. For comparison, the lords of the Philistines had offered Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver to betray a friend. Judas betrayed a friend, but for 30 pieces. Delilah betrayed Samson, supposedly her friend, for 1,100 pieces of silver. A loyal subject of King David had refused to violate David's command by handing his rebellious son Absalom over to Joab, a commander in David's army. And this is the words of this servant of David. He said, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand," he said, "I would not put out my hand against the king's son." Oh, that we would have that heart. That we would not trade or betray our best friend, our Redeemer, Jesus, for silver, or for anything else. And maybe it's power. You enjoy position, and you would trade that for your friendship and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you find yourself becoming proud and lifted up, and your thoughts of Jesus and his love for you begin to fade. I often think that I know there have been times in my life where I traded Jesus because of fear, scared, not wanting to say anything, and Jesus was calling me to open my mouth. And because of fear and because of being intimidated and because I wanted to impress others rather than humbling myself as a servant of Jesus of no reputation and just telling very boldly that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and I love him. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, about sharing with others. Sometimes we trade our friendship of Jesus and our love for him because of being distracted by fear, and then also often we're distracted and pulled away because we might be in a tight situation financially or not knowing how we're going to get out of the situation, and we find ourselves not trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, and we find ourselves beginning to lean to our own understanding. We trade the understanding and friendship that we had in our hearts for Jesus to our own understanding because we wanted to look good in the eyes of people. How about you, my friend? How about it this morning? Later in the book of Acts, new converts and those who had previously practiced magic in Ephesus, if you continue on in the book of Acts, we are at 13, but we have Acts 19 coming up soon. But it talks about they gathered their divination books, the believers in Ephesus, and threw them into the fire in the sight of everyone. Luke writes that the price of their rejected books were calculated at 50,000. 50,000 pieces of silver. That was nothing for them because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And they gladly got rid of the things that were distracting them and pulling them away from their commitment to Jesus Christ. What about you and I this morning? Though not specifically linked to Christ's betrayal, these amounts make the paltry sum offered to Judas for the betrayal of Jesus that much more humiliating. After his betrayal, Judas would be consumed by guilt for his part in the death of Jesus. He, however, would find no absolution in the return of his traitorous fee or the arms of the Pharisees. Let's just read that account quickly here. And bring this to a close. Matthew 27, 26 and 27. You know, the interesting thing is, Judas, in all of his treachery and all of the ambitions and how he was motivated, he was able to hide, for the most part, his traitor heart to the rest of the disciples, and they didn't know it until just before it happened that he betrayed Jesus. Let's see if I can find it here. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That was after. So I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself here. And from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou prepare?" And this was preparing for the upper room and for the last Passover, or the Passover served to the disciples. And it was after that that Judas walked out, and Jesus told him, "If you're going to do it quick." And he went on to make a deal from that point on with the scribes and the Pharisees. And then 27, it says that he was all of a sudden he saw what was happening, that Jesus was condemned to die. Let me just back up here. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. You notice that he repented himself, not repenting to Jesus, but he all of a sudden realized what he had done was bad, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and brought with them the potters, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the Field of blood unto this day. And it goes on to say in Acts 19, not 19, and I think it was before 19, it talks about Judas hanging himself in that field and that his blood gushed out of his body and his bowels burst forth. And it was a terrible, it was a tragic death, but it all started because his ambitions took him down that road. And look at the tragic end that it was. What about you and me? What fuels our ambitions this morning? What is driving us? And are there moments that we find ourselves wandering away as Judas did, but Judas never returned? What about us? Would we trade Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Zechariah chapter 11 gives a prophecy about the 30 pieces of silver. Talks about the potter's field. Read it sometime, the prophecy of Zechariah. It was brought, it happened, and it was prophesied way back in Zechariah's day. And then David, Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, talked about his best friend sharing bread with him and then turned his heel against him, which it was referring to Judas. Who would have ever thought Judas, who was called by Jesus and who was appeared to be following Jesus, but yet he was not, because did not really give his heart. What about our hearts today? Where are our hearts today? Would we trade Jesus for such a low amount, for something so earthly as 30 pieces of silver? Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to walk in life fueled by our own ambitions and be lifted up in pride and all the different things, power, position, money, and disillusionment about our walk and about this life. Lord, help us to stay close to you. Lord, I pray that we would be motivated this morning because of the love within our hearts. We would be motivated, Lord, because of our hearts being totally surrendered and given to you. And Lord, whenever you speak to us in this life and say, hey, you're going down the wrong road, that we would say, thank you, Lord, and repent. Not just feel bad in our hearts, but truly come to repentance before you. As David said, I have sinned against you, God. And I want to have my joy restored, that I could be useful in your kingdom, that sinners would be converted unto thee. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Eli and Amanda among us today. Bless them, Lord, and for the visitors and for each one that is here, Father. Father, I pray that your word would burn in our hearts as throughout the week, Lord, and throughout this Easter season. Lord, that we would truly check what motivates us and what fuels the ambition within us. Lord, that we would follow you with all our hearts. I just pray you dismiss each one right now with your blessing and your peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.